Christina. Welcome. It's good to have everybody here. Welcome on this beautiful Sunday night. My name is Justin Rohr. I'm one of the pastors here at Restoration, and we're in a series right now. If you've been here, if you have been here, let me catch you up. It's called Surprise the World. And the whole idea is that we, as followers of Jesus, we surprise the world with the way that we live our life. That our evangelism strategy is to be the kind of people that we are attracting folks with the life that we're living. So 1 Peter 3:15 says, "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." So what Peter is telling us here is that we're actually supposed to live in a way that people come up to us and think, "Man, you are so filled with hope. What is so different about you?" And we know how hopeless this world can be now. And so our idea here is that we want to be the kind of people who follow Jesus so closely that hope just exudes from our lives. And as hope exudes from our lives, people begin to ask, "What is it about you?" So for the past few weeks here in this series we talked about the habit of blessing people, giving them a word of encouragement, an act of kindness, maybe a gift of love, walking up and encouraging someone, maybe a stranger, just finding somebody in our church that we can encourage. After that, we talked about the habit of sharing meals, of saying, "I'm going to sit down at the table with you. I'm going to slow down my life. I'm going to put the phones away. I'm going to put the distractions aside. I'm going to share a meal so we can share our stories and share life." To do that not only with believers, but non-believers. We see this throughout the history of the church, how important it was to build this habit of sharing meals. After that, Adrian talked about the habit of listening to the Spirit's voice, of slowing down and letting the Holy Spirit guide and direct you. We do this because Jesus did this. Jesus, who did more and accomplished more than obviously we have accomplished in our lives, and you see him regularly pulling away from the crowd and taking a moment just to stop, nights sometimes, whole nights, just to stop and to spend time listening to his Father's voice. And tonight we're going to talk about another reflex, another habit. When we talk about habits, it's something in our lives that we do on a regular basis that becomes a reflex. It becomes something that becomes second nature to us. So as the kind of people that follow Jesus and want to invite hope into the world, what we want to do is develop these habits, develop these reflexes that help us be good news to our city, to help us bless our city. And so hopefully these are things that aren't just part of a series. These are things that we regularly continue to do as a church, blessing people, sharing meals with people, listening to the Spirit and whatnot. You see, the good news is not that we're great. The good news is that Jesus is. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Christ in us is our hope. It's not something that we've done. It's not because we're great. It's not because our church is great. It's because Christ is in us, and Christ himself is great. And so we're trying to find that in Jesus. Dallas Willard, one of my favorite authors, he says it this way. He says this, "As Jesus' disciple, I'm his apprentice in kingdom living. I'm learning from him how to lead my life in the kingdom of heavens as he would lead my life if he were I." Think about that. That's what it actually means to be a disciple, is understanding how Jesus living inside you would live your life through you, whether you're a teacher or whether you are a lawyer, whether you're a construction worker, whatever your job or your life looks like. Being a disciple means, what does it look like for Jesus to live his expression of who he is uniquely in my life? That's what discipleship is. That's our whole goal as a church, more than anything. My job, Adrian's job as pastors, is to make and develop disciples, people who understand how Jesus is living out his life in our lives in the very real ways, in the everyday stuff of life. So habit number four for this week is the habit of learning. And more specifically, it's the habit of learning Christ. We learn Christ. And we learn Christ from Christ. We learn from Jesus. We learn how to follow Jesus from Jesus. And we learn that from the Scriptures. We learn it from the Bible. We learn it from looking at Jesus in the Scriptures themselves. Now, I'm not sure what your relationship is with the Bible. I do know that in my generation in particular, there is a growing erosion of trust and understanding and interest in the Scriptures. A lot of folks are very popular these days in writing books that question the reliability of them, question whether they're even relevant to our modern day world. There's more and more skeptical voices about its authenticity, about lots of different things in the modern world. A lot of people have tried to make it what it's not. You see, the Bible is a lot of things, but it's a lot of things. Like for once, let me just give you one example of this. The Bible is not a science textbook. It was never meant to be a science textbook. And if you make it a science textbook, of course it's going to be a completely messed up worldview. It was never meant to be that way in any way whatsoever. And I don't have time tonight to talk about the authenticity of the scriptures. There are plenty of resources I would love to connect you with that show you that not only the reliability of the scriptures, but how it is continuously relevant to our world around us. I'd love to talk to you about it. I don't have time, but I want to be here for an hour tonight because I could talk about it, but I'm not going to do that to you. Well, there's lots of stuff that we could talk about there. I think the bigger issue, though, is the conversations I've had with folks is they've seen people who take this and they use it as a weapon. You know what I'm talking about? You ever seen the folks that take these the scriptures and they use that one part that they like to kind of throw it in that one other person's face? And this isn't just like the one side. This is every side. We use it as a weapon. We use it to justify our beliefs, to justify our practices, to justify our politics. And don't get me wrong, our Bible should in every single way inform our politics. But if we're taking just the parts that we like and reinforcing, and not the other parts we like. Like, there's some stuff in there. Yeah, the Bible says a lot about sexuality. Sure, it says a ton about that. But it says a lot of things about how you should actually care for the poor. There's a lot of things in there that we like to ignore this half and then take this half. Thomas Jefferson, one of our founding fathers, was famous for going through his Bible with a scalpel and cutting, literally, cutting out the miracles out of the Gospels. Because he didn't want to have that miraculous part in there. He was a deist. He was somebody who just kind of believed that God was there, but he was far away, and he wasn't anything like that. It was more of a God of reason, a God that said, okay, guys, you're human beings. Go do your thing. So he cut those little bitty verses out that he didn't like. And honestly, that's become the American way. We cut out the little parts that we don't like. And then we cut out the parts that we do like. And then we put those on coffee mugs and on the back of our cars in embarrassing ways. We love those little parts. We don't like to take the whole of it. We just like to cut out the little parts we don't like, throw them away, and take the ones that we do and hope that they stick somewhere. Sometimes the problem, though, isn't the way that other people have used the Bible or the way that other people see the Bible is that we don't have a real approach for how we understand the scriptures. Where do we even start? This is a book that was written over thousands of years, and I'm just coming to it maybe for the first time. Where do I even start? It's so big it can feel intimidating. If there's one thing I want us to walk away with tonight about our understanding of the scriptures, it's this. It's that the Bible is one big story. And it's a story that's about Jesus. So all 66 books written over thousands of years are telling one big story. The story of restoration. God's story of restoration in our lives that centers on, that is all about Jesus. Every single story points to him. When we're reading the Bible with my son at night, we're reading it from something called the Jesus Storybook Bible right here. This thing, parents, if you have this or if you don't have it, get it. I don't even care if you don't have kids. It's pretty awesome. I would get it if I didn't have kids because it's amazing. The subtitle is "The Every Story Whispers His Name." Listen to this. This is amazing. This is what's written in the first part of this. I love how the author does it. She's speaking about the Bible. Listen to these words. They're not going to be on the screen. Just listen. Now, some people think that the Bible is a book of rules, telling you what you should and shouldn't do. The Bible certainly does have some rules in it. They show you how to live life, how life works best. But the Bible isn't mainly about you and what you should be doing. It's about God and what he has done. Other people think that the Bible is a book of heroes, showing you people you should copy. And the Bible does have some heroes in it, but as you'll soon find out, most of the people in the Bible aren't heroes at all. They make some big mistakes, sometimes on purpose. They get afraid and they run away, and at times they are downright mean. No, the Bible isn't a book of rules or a book of heroes. The Bible is most of all a story. It's an adventurous story about a young hero who comes from a far country to win back his lost treasure. It's a love story about a brave prince who leaves his palace, his throne, everything to rescue the one that he loves. It's like the most wonderful of fairy tales that has come true in real life. You see, the best thing about this story is that it's true. There are lots of stories in the Bible, but all the stories are telling one big story. The story of how God loves his children and comes to rescue them. It takes the whole Bible to tell this story. And at the center of the story, there is a baby. Every story whispers his name. He is like the missing piece in the puzzle, the piece that makes all the other pieces fit together, and suddenly you can see a beautiful picture. I love that. That is powerful. And that's what Jesus is in accordance of the scripture. Jesus makes every single story come to life. If you just take little bits of the Old Testament and these stories, you might be able to get some morality out of it. You might be able to get some great ideas. But when you put Jesus in there, when you put Jesus in the picture, it brings everything to life. And I'll actually say some of the more difficult passages that maybe some of us have wrestled with in the scriptures, if we just take them apart from the totality of God's story that he's telling, and without Jesus, a lot of times we completely miss the point. We misinterpret them. But when once we see them through the lens of Jesus, everything begins to make sense. It's not just about rules or heroes and villains. It's not about good guys and bad guys. If we see that, we're missing the point. There was a group of people in Jesus' day, and that was their worldview. There are good guys, there are bad guys. There are heroes, and there are villains. And the good guys were the guys who had all the rules, and they kept them. And the bad guys are the people who did not know the rules, and when they knew the rules, they didn't do them. These people were called the Pharisees. You see Jesus have several interactions with them. In fact, they become one of the main characters throughout the Gospels. They believed that if they kept all 613 laws that they had for themselves, both in Scripture and then ones that they added on top of that, then God would be pleased and the Messiah would come. Can you imagine in your life? I mean, think about how many kind of rules you try to abide by on a daily basis. Imagine trying to keep perfectly 613 rules every single day. That's exhausting. But this is the actual worldview of these people. They were the leading religious minds of that day, and this is what they thought about Israel. Israel, if you would just keep this law, if you would just follow all the rules, then finally God would be pleased with us and he would send his Messiah. Right now, he's not coming because all you people aren't following the rules like we are. That's the way that the Pharisees saw the world. So they used what they knew about the Bible to condemn people that didn't think the way they did. Does that sound familiar? Anybody ever had that happen to them? Yeah, it's pretty common. People on every side of our political landscape, on social media, we like to use the Bible to point out what's wrong with other people, as if that one finger is not having four or 100 fingers pointing right back at us. Here's something Jesus says to the Pharisees, and this is a powerful statement. Look at this on the screen. He says, "You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life." Let's stop. Let's get this. Jesus is saying, you know the scriptures. You go to them. You think that they are giving you everything that you need. And yet it is these very scriptures, this Bible, that are speaking and telling my story. And I'm standing right in front of you and you're missing me. This is one of the most sobering realities, I believe, of the Christian faith. Is that sometimes the people who know the Bible most know God the least. It's possible, friends, it's possible to know the Bible and completely miss Jesus. It's possible to know it perfectly and have no clue who he is. How is it possible? This is one of the most things. It just blows my mind. We have on my phone here, and I know if a lot of you, if you have an iPhone or you might have the Bible app. You got the Bible app on your phone. You have 20,000 just translations and commentaries. And you know, we can go to Amazon or a Christian bookstore and get thousands of Bible studies. We have more access to the Bible and to everything we could ever imagine in this country than in human history. Bible studies, everything. And yet, in all of that, the church is declining in this country. How is it that the place that has the most access to the Bible is the place that's growing the least? What does that say? Could it be that we as a culture, that we as a church in general, know so much about the Bible, but yet we're completely missing Jesus? We're completely missing him. I think we need to have an Emmaus encounter. You know what that means? See, there's a story in Luke 24. There's these two guys, and they're walking on the road to this place called Emmaus. They're walking from Jerusalem. This is right after Jesus is resurrected. There's women that go to the tomb. They see that he's not there, and the angels tell them, no, he's not here. He's risen. So they run back to the disciples, and they tell their disciples, and the disciples don't know what to think. And so Peter runs off to the grave and sees that Jesus is not there either. So the story picks up, and there's these two men. They're walking from Jerusalem to this little town, this little village called Emmaus. It's about a 7-mile walk. And this is on the day that Jesus is resurrected. This is not like passing time. This is the literal day Jesus is resurrected. And they're walking along, and they're dejected. You know, they were people who were following Jesus. Let's pick up with this story. This is the kind of encounter I believe that we need to have in terms of the scriptures here. Luke 24, starting verse 13, it says, "Now on the same day, two of them were on their way to a village called Emmaus, which is about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And together they were discussing everything that had taken place," speaking of Jesus' death and resurrection, all the things that happened during Holy Week. "And while they were discussing and arguing, Jesus himself came near and began to walk along with them. But they were prevented from recognizing him. So then he asked them, 'What is this dispute that you're having with each other as you are walking?' And they stopped walking and they looked discouraged. And one of them named Cleopas, or Cleopas if you live in eastern Kentucky. The one named Cleopas, I'm just kidding, guys. The one named Cleopas answered him, 'Are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that's happened these last days?' 'What things?' he asked. So they said to him, 'The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, powerful in action and speech before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we were hoping that he was the one who was about to redeem Israel. Besides all this, it's the third day since these things have happened, and moreover, some women from our group astounded us. They arrived early at the tomb, and when they didn't find his body, they came and they reported that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb, and they found it just as the women had said, but they didn't see him. He said to them, 'How foolish you are.'" This is Jesus speaking. "How foolish you are and slow to believe all the prophets have spoken. Wasn't it necessary for the Messiah to suffer these things and enter into his glory?" Listen to this. This is huge here. "Then beginning with Moses..." Now, when we're talking about Moses here, Moses is not just the book of Exodus. This is what the Jews knew as Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, first five books of the Bible. "So beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted for them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures." Jesus is realigning their understanding of the scriptures around him. He's explaining that. "So they came near the village where they were going, and they gave the impression that he was going further. But they urged him, 'Stay with us, because it's almost evening, and now the day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. It was as he reclined at the table with them, and he took the bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. And then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, but he disappeared from their sight. They said to each other, 'Weren't our hearts burning within us while he was talking with us
on the road and explaining the scriptures to us? Weren't our hearts burning? I love this story. I love what it says, but I also love what it says about Jesus. It says that Jesus wants to actually walk with us through the scriptures to reveal himself. That when we come to the Bible, we're not coming to the Bible alone. We're coming to the Bible with the one who the Bible is actually about. That he wants to, by his Holy Spirit, walk with us and realign our whole understanding about what the scriptures are around who he is. One of the biggest hindrances I've heard from folks that are struggling with Christianity is that I don't know enough. When I think about the Bible, I don't feel like I have enough knowledge about it to be called a Christian. And in reality, what this story and many other examples in the scripture shows is not about how much I know. It's about who I know as a result of what I know. Because if I don't know Jesus and know a lot of the Bible, it's better you don't know very much and know the Jesus in the scriptures and learn more from him as you continue to walk with him. We only really know the Bible as much as it helps us to know Jesus. It's the invitation he gives us in Matthew 11. He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble at heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Does it say learn about me? It says learn from me. There was always an expectation from Jesus that you would learn how to follow Jesus from Jesus. We say a lot. There's a verse in here. It says the word of God is living and active. You ever heard that verse before, some of you? It says the word of God is living and active. Do you know why the word of God is living and active? It's not because there's some sort of magical, there's some fairy dust in there. It's living and active because Jesus is living and active. It's not testifying of a dead God. It's testifying of a living, breathing, more alive than we are God. Jesus himself is living and active. And because of that, this Bible is testifying of his living and activeness in our world, in our life. And so when we come to the scriptures, we come to the word of God. This is the word that testifies of the word of God. Jesus himself says, "I am the word." And this is just the word that testifies about the word. So Jesus, when we open up our scriptures, is inviting us not just to learn about him, but to learn from him. He actually, in every single one of our lives, wants to walk with us through this. If we're reading the Bible on our own, we're missing everything about what it's called to be. You see, in this understanding, the Bible isn't just about information, it's about formation. It's not just about gathering more stuff, more ideas about God. And it's not me taking this passage about the road to Emmaus and thinking, you know what? I wonder what that is in the Greek there. That's important. It's important to know stuff about the Bible, but if we just know it and it informs us, but it doesn't actually form us, then we're missing the point. There's a lot of people who are highly informed, but it's not actually shaping who we are. Our mission at Restoration, when we're preaching and when we're gathered in our city groups and we're talking about scripture and things like that, we're not just hoping to inform you, we want to form you. We want you to know more, but we want you to know more so that you can grow more. We want that to form who we are as individuals and allow Jesus himself to actually teach us what it means to follow and be like him. That way, when we open our scriptures every day, when we spend our time with Jesus, we're not doing it just to say, "I know more about what's being said in here." We're saying, in my life today, as a teacher, as a doctor, whatever my job is, wherever I'm at, as a mom, as a dad, I am going to live my life as if Jesus were living through me, because he is. And I go to the scriptures because I need to see who that Jesus is. Every single day I need to see who that Jesus is so I can see how Jesus lives that out in my life. The beauty is, and this is how big God is that God is going to express himself in Christ in me in a different way than he is in you. I get something out of being in community, especially when we study the scriptures together, because Christ in you is different than Christ in me. That's how big Christ is. Is that the beauty of the church is that Christ is in each one of us in a unique way, and I can't get all of God on my own. I need you. I need how God is being expressed in your life. I need how you are seeing the scriptures and being shaped by the scriptures, because I'm seeing that in a brand new way. One of the beautiful things about city groups right now, as we've been studying the scriptures, is that we'll break up into little groups and we'll kind of go over a passage. And this group over here will get something that the Spirit speaks to them that our group didn't get. And we will see something in this passage that we would not have got if we just got together and talked about what we think we got out of this. I love that about the church, is that Christ can come together and shape us in that sort of way, to form us together. So what's this look like practically? How do we become formed and not just informed? Well, I want to do something a little different. There's an ancient practice in the church called Lectio Divina. Anybody ever heard that before? Lectio Divina was started by the Benedictine monks. Now, if you're already going ahead and checking out, like, that sounds really weird and I'm not going to do it, just stay with me. It's even though it's in Latin, I promise you, it's all that really means. It literally means spiritual reading. And all that is the idea of really just meditating on the scriptures. David talks about that all the time in the Psalm. He says, I meditate on your word day and night. It's not just reading it, I'm actually marinating in it. One of the things I'm excited about for summer is grilling. I can't wait to grill again. I've been grilling a whole lot. But what do you do when you grill? You take that meat and you put it in some sauce and you let that marinate. And as it marinates, it actually starts to envelop the flavor within itself. It starts to actually take upon the characteristics of what you're marinating it in. And that's what Lectio Divina does. We are marinating in Scripture. We are allowing Scripture to really soak in, to seep into who we are, so it begins to form us instead of just inform us. So what it looks like on a practical thing, I this week, for instance, I took this passage on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24, and I didn't just read it and think, you know what? What should I tell them this says about this? I spent time praying, meditating in this passage and asking the Holy Spirit to walk with me and speak to me for what this is. So usually what you do is you take a shorter passage. You're not having to worry about, I got to read the whole book of James or something like that. Just take a small passage and you just pray through it. You go through the words. What's that word or that phrase that's standing out to you? Okay, God, what is that? What are you saying to me through that? You're not rushing through. It's not this kind of forcing yourself through. It's just stopping and just taking this little piece of scripture and saying, okay, Lord, how do you want to form me with this? How do you want to shape me? Not just how do you want to inform me. How do you really want to form me? That, to me, is what it means to really submit to the scriptures, is saying, how God, are you going to actually shape me through your word in this way? So, like I said, we're going to do something different. Don't freak out. Don't run away. You don't have to talk to anybody, introverts, so don't worry about that, except for God. But Hannah, come on up here. Hannah's going to play some, and we're just going to take a passage. We're going to throw that passage up from Matthew 11 again. Matthew 11. And what I want to do is for the next 5 minutes or so, right where you're at, you don't have to go anywhere, you don't have to do anything crazy, just kind of look at this passage. And what I want to invite you to do as she's playing is to not just read it. Let's pray through this passage. And I'm going to be here kind of just to guide y'all. I'll be speaking kind of through it as well as we do that. But pay attention. What are the words? What are the phrases that are standing out to you? What is it you feel like God is speaking to you in this passage? How is it shaping you? How is it forming you and not just informing you? So let me pray for us, and then we're going to take some time to do that. Make sense, everybody? Don't go anywhere. Don't run away. There's nothing crazy happening. Just take some time. We're going to meditate on the scriptures here. So, Father, your word is living and active because your Son is living and active, and your Spirit is living and active. And so, God, I know that we come to the scriptures in a world where they are often questioned, I know for me, God, one of my biggest issues is that I've been in church and I've heard them, and so sometimes it feels dry. Sometimes I hear those verses I've heard before, and I think, well, I already know what that says. But God, every verse, every word is like a diamond that we turn and we get to see you in a different light. So tonight, no, Lord, in this little passage right here, these couple verses, in these next few moments, come meet with us. Shape us. Speak to us. God, where there's barriers of doubt, would you break those down? Where there's barriers of insecurity, and I'm not sure that you want even to talk to me, God, where there's shame, we banish those in Jesus' name. You are a good dad. You want to talk to us. You always want us to come to you. We can come boldly before your throne of grace with confidence. So in these moments here, God, would you begin to give us a renewed sense of what you want to do in your worth as you speak to us, God, by your Son. So we pray this in Jesus' name.